Low in the tomb he lay, Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. And vainly they watched his bed, Jesus, my Savior. And with a
once told Time magazine, "If I were an enemy of Christianity, I would aim right at the resurrection, because that is the heart of Christianity." 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is known as the great resurrection chapter of the New Testament. Paul writes to the Corinthians to strengthen their faith in the risen Christ. He begins, and I'll begin at verse 12 and read through verse 20. The Bible says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Billy Graham knew what he was talking about when he said that if he were the enemy, he would aim right at the resurrection, because that's the heart of Christianity, and that's what the Apostle Paul is writing about, and I just read to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Billy Graham knew what he was talking about. The Apostle Paul knew what he was talking about as well. But you know something? More and more theologians who admit that they're liberal in their views of the resurrection, and even some who claim to be conservative, are taking dead aim at the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The founder of the infamous Jesus Seminar, a man by the name of Robert Funk, told Time magazine as well, quote, "The tales of entombment and resurrection were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminals' bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to the wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds." Thomas Jefferson totally emasculated all of the miracles from the four Gospels. His Bible, called the Jefferson Bible, ends with these words, "In the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulcher, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher, and departed." That's the way Thomas Jefferson's Bible ended. He had no problem with the crucifixion or the burial, but he stopped short at the resurrection. Dr. N.T. Wright, identified in the media as a conservative, said this, quote, "I think the resurrection of Jesus really happened, but I have no idea if it involves anything happening to his corpse, and therefore I have no idea whether it involves an empty tomb. So I would have no problem whatsoever with archaeologists finding the corpse of Jesus for me. That would not be a discrediting of the Christian faith or of the Christian tradition." End of quote. Now, I don't know about you, but when I hear from these so-called Bible scholars, I kind of feel like the well-known politician who visited a city one time and was speaking to a local civic group. He got there late, arrived just in time to make his way to the platform, shake hands with the committee, and he began his speech. He gave it everything he had. He ranted, he raved at length, finally pausing momentarily for breath. He was collared by the horrified chairman, who whispered frantically that the sponsoring civic group he was speaking to was on the other side of the issue. Well, this politician was pretty slick. Clearing his throat impressively and not missing a beat, he said, "My friends, I have told you exactly what the opposition is saying. Now I'm going to tell you the truth." I want you to imagine with me for just a moment this headline on the front page of every major newspaper around the world. The headline would read, "Body of Jesus Discovered. In Israel, Christianity in Chaos." Let me ask you something. If that headline were to appear in the paper, what would this mean? Just what would the ramifications of the implications if the body of Jesus were found. Well, it would mean something, all right. It would mean something for the church. It would mean something for Christ and something for the Christian. For you see, a world without Easter means, first, we must forfeit our message. A world without the resurrection means we must forfeit our message. Let's just start with me, a preacher of the gospel. If Jesus is not risen, all preaching is profitless. That's what Paul said, wasn't it? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14 again says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain." If Jesus is still in a tomb, if he is as dead now as he was when they took him off the cross, I've played the fool. If Christ hasn't been risen from the dead, I have played the fool. I have wasted all the study time, all the years of pastoring churches, all the years of trying to counsel with people and help them see Jesus more clearly, all of the hospital visits, all of the funerals, all of the weddings, thousands of dollars in books in my library, all can just go into junk heap if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, I'm wasting my time preaching, and listen, you're wasting your time listening. As a matter of fact, it would be hard to figure out who the bigger fool would be. Me standing up preaching three, four times a week and saying it's true, or you sitting in the amen corner, amening what I'm saying, as if you believed it. The truth of the matter is this. If Jesus Christ is still dead, bonnets and bunnies make a whole lot more sense than a cradle and a cross. Without a risen Savior, no sermon, regardless of how beautiful, how great an orator I might be, how logical I might sound, or how stimulating it might be, it's really not worth hearing. That is why he calls that type of preaching empty. I heard about a little six-year-old boy complained to his mother. He said his stomach was hurting. He said, "I have a stomach ache." And his mother said, "Well, that's because your stomach is empty. You would feel better if there was something in it." Well, that afternoon, the pastor stopped by for a visit, and the little boy said to the preacher, "How you feeling, preacher?" And the preacher said, "Well, truthfully, my head hurts." The little boy said, "Well, that's because it's empty. You'd feel a lot better if there was something in it." Well, you know something? Preaching would be empty without a risen Savior. Because if Jesus is dead, quite frankly, I've got nothing worth saying to you. And you've got nothing worth coming to hear. You have no reason to turn the radio broadcast on this morning if Jesus isn't risen from the dead. Those of you who know me know that I have no problem with saying what I mean and meaning what I say. There cannot be any double talk about whether or not Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Amen? Have you ever in your life communicated something that you really didn't intend to say? I was reading the other day about some newspaper ads that have actually been printed in newspapers. And I don't believe they really intended to communicate what they said. Here's just a few of them. Antique desk for sale. This was the advertisement. Antique desk for sale, suitable for a lady with thick legs and large drawers. I don't think that's what they meant to say, but that's the way it came across. Here's another one. Earring special. Have your ears pierced and get an extra pair to take home. Not exactly what they intended. Here's one. Ask the question, illiterate? Write today for free material. A dry cleaner's advertisement read, "We never tear your clothing with machinery. We do it carefully by hand." Want to stay away from that dry cleaner's, don't you? Here's another. Men wanted for work in dynamite factory. Must be willing to travel long distances. And then finally, professional mixing bowl set. Perfect for a lady with a round bottom suitable for beating. I don't think that's what those ads meant to convey. Well, listen to me. If I cannot say that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and mean it, and if I cannot mean that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead and say it, then preaching is profitless. Well, let's go from the preacher now to the pew. Let's go from me to you. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, let me ask you some questions. How many of you would say that Jesus Christ has changed your life? Okay. How many of you would say that Jesus Christ lives in your heart? All right, one more. How many of you would say that you have a living, breathing, personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Okay. Now listen carefully. If you said yes to any of those questions and Jesus is dead, then you just lied. That's right. Now, I don't mean to be offensive, but you are guilty of spiritual perjury if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. Paul calls you a false witness. Now, those two words in English translate one word in Greek. The word is pseudomartis. The word pseudo means false, like a pseudo-intellectual is someone who thinks he's smart, but he's not. A pseudonym is a false name. Now, the other half of the word is the word that gives us the English word martyr. Now, originally, the word martyr didn't mean someone who died for a cause, but it meant someone who was a witness. So literally, the word is just what it says. We are false witnesses if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. In fact, it is worse. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, then the greatest liar in all of history and the biggest religious charlatan in the existence of the world is Jesus Christ himself. If Jesus Christ is not alive, he does not deserve our empathy or our sympathy. You know what he deserves? Our anger. Because he himself said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, beginning at verse 22, "Now while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, 'The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And on the third day, he will be raised up.'" But not only is Jesus a liar, but that means that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the 12 disciples, and the Apostle Paul were all liars if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. You see, that is the problem with a dead Christ. We've got to forfeit our message. But that's not the only problem. We must forget our mission. That's the second thing I want you to see. Not only must we forfeit our message, but we must forget our mission. Now, our mission is clearly stated. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. All of you know this. You Christians know this. "Go ye therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Our mission is to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ. But the problem is, if Jesus Christ is dead, our faith, quite frankly, is irrelevant. Verse 17, the first part, 17a, let's call it, says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile." You see, faith is no greater than its object. Let me explain. All the faith in the world will not allow you to sit in a two-legged chair. Are you with me? Would you agree? Here's another. All the faith in the world won't keep you from falling to your death if you jump out of an airplane without a parachute, right? What gives faith credibility is the object in which it is placed. Many years ago, I read about a man out in Los Angeles, California, who called himself the human fly. This man would crawl up the walls of skyscrapers by clinging to the window ledges, putting his fingers in the little crevices in the bricks and pulling himself up. People were amazed at his ability because he could climb up a sheer wall almost like a fly. On one particular day, he was going up the wall of a huge department store in Los Angeles. There was a crowd watching him as the policemen were holding the crowd back. They watched him climb up window ledge after window ledge, crevice after crevice. He was making his way carefully up the sides of this building until he almost came to the roof. Now, there was a ledge that he was standing on, and he needed to get up just one higher ledge, a little higher, in order to make the top of the roof. He was almost there. He saw a little protrusion sticking out from the building. It looked like a little piece of stone. So he thought to himself, if I could just reach that protrusion, he had the strength to pull himself up to the roof from that, he thought. But the problem was, it was just beyond his grasp. So here's what he did. It was just right beyond his fingertips. So he stood on his toes on that ledge and reached out and gave just a little jump and grasped it with his hand. But when he did, he came falling off that building down to his death. Now, they went over to the body, and they all gathered around him. They opened up his hand, and in his hand they found the crust of a spider's web. What this man thought was a brick was nothing but a spider's web. Now listen to me. If Jesus Christ is not the risen Son of God, he is not the rock of ages, he's no more solid than a spider's web. My friends, don't you see? What gives meaning to the birth of Jesus Christ is the life of Jesus Christ. Had he not lived a sinless life, the virgin birth would have been meaningless. But what gives meaning to the end, what gives meaning to the life of Jesus Christ was the end of his life, or the death of Jesus Christ. Because if he had not given his sinless life as a sacrifice for our sins, dying on the cross that we might gain forgiveness from God, then his sinless life would have been meaningless. But what gives meaning to the death of Jesus Christ is the resurrection of Christ. You see that? Because if he has not been raised from the dead, then he could not have been who he said he was. And therefore, his birth, his life, and death all are meaningless. That's why Paul said that Jesus was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification, Romans 4:25. In other words, without an empty tomb, you guessed it, the cross is meaningless. In an Oriental market, I'm told oftentimes, you'll see people walk up to a counter and they'll see some merchandise they like and they put down on the table what they feel the merchandise is worth. If the price is acceptable to the seller will raise his hand. Let me tell you today that when God raised Jesus from the dead, he was raising his hand, saying to the lost world, I accept the price that my son Jesus Christ paid on the cross for your sins. The empty tomb is God's receipt that Jesus has paid for our sins. Without it, our faith is irrelevant. But there's a worse problem. Forgiveness is impossible. For Paul goes on to say in verse 17 of 1 Corinthians 15, you are still in your sins if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. In other words, if Jesus is still physically dead, then we are still spiritually dead. Sin is still a chain that binds us. Sin is still a load that burdens us. Sin is still a hammer that breaks us. If we are still in our sins and God is still in his holiness, then it is impossible ever to have a relationship with him, because our sin is what separates us from God. So there's a third thing I need you to see. If we live in a world without Easter, if Christ hasn't been resurrected from the dead, then we must also forsake our ministry. That's right. Our ministry is useless. Our message goes by the wayside if Christ hasn't been risen from the dead. Our mission goes by the wayside if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. And your ministry, all of our ministries, go by the wayside if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, we have no ministry to offer, either to the living or the dying. And we can offer no hope for the dying if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. Look what he says in verse 18 again. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. What does he mean? Well, it means this. It means death still has its sting. It means the grave still has its victory. Life is just a form of Russian roulette. All we can do is wonder which day the bullet will take our life. If Jesus has not been raised from the dead, there's no hope now and there's no heaven later. Your loved ones are lost. When you buried your mother or your father, it didn't matter whether they were godly or not if Jesus hasn't been raised from the dead. It did not matter if they had faith in Jesus or not. It did not matter if they knew Christ or not if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. If Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, there's not enough gold in Fort Knox or tea in China to make me do another funeral. Life is just an exercise in futility if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It's a dead-end street that winds up to the pothole of death and despair if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. Edgar Allan Poe wrote a famous poem called The Raven many years ago, and he sums up the hopelessness of life without a resurrected Christ. Now, Poe is lamenting the death of his beloved Lenore, his sweet, precious wife, and he ends the poem with these tragic stanzas. And the raven, never flitting, still is sitting, on the pallid bust of Pallas just above my chamber door. And his eyes have all the seeming of a demon's that is dreaming, and the lamplight o'er him streaming throws his shadow on the floor. And my soul from out that shadow that lies floating on the floor shall be lifted nevermore. Folks, there's no hope for the dead and the dying, but there is also no hope for the living. If Jesus hasn't been raised, Paul writes in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Paul said that most pitiful human being on the planet is the person who has put his faith in Jesus, who is dead. I'm reminded of the boys who playing the football game. They said, let's play some football. So they all got together and they discovered that nobody brought a football. One of the boys said, never mind the ball. Let's just get on with the game. Well, folks, that makes as much sense as somebody saying, never mind the resurrection, let's just get on with Christianity. Friend, listen to me. Without the resurrection, you don't have any Christianity. Now, I know this message sounds kind of like a downer, but the darker the dark, the brighter the light. Amen? Notice the next eight words. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead. Amen. I've got great news for you today. We do have a message. Jesus is alive. We do have a mission, and we are to tell everyone we know that Jesus is alive. We do have a ministry because Jesus is alive. We can offer life to the dying and hope to the living. Arnold Toynbee, the eminent British historian, once said, if the body of one Jew, Jesus of Nazareth, can be produced, then Christianity will crumble into a lifeless religion. End of quote. He was right. The only problem is nobody has found the body. And nobody will ever find the body unless you look for it sitting at the right hand of God the Father. As much as I marvel at the virgin birth of Jesus, as much as I wonder at the sinless life of Jesus, as much as I glory in the cross of Jesus, it is the resurrection of Jesus that makes Christianity unique among all the world religions. Confucius died and was buried. The father of Taoism wandered off into the wilderness and died with his water buffalo. The Buddha rotted away with food poisoning. Muhammad died in 632, and his body was cut up and spread over all the Near East. But Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. On that single statement hinges the only hope of humanity, both in this life and the life to come. The question is, you have the right and you have the freedom to choose. Whom will you choose? A dead Muhammad? A dead Lao Tzu? A dead Buddha? Or a dead Confucius? I say loudly and I say proudly, I choose to follow the only one who is raised from the dead. Amen. And lives forever. And his name is Jesus. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.